I don't stand still very well. Amen. Well, greetings. Jesus' name. It's good to see everyone. I missed you on Sunday. We were visiting the family and I up in Bradford at the little church there, Emmanuel Brotherhood Church, and we were able to spend the weekend there and be a blessing and be blessed. We went up there. They had wanted to hear about Manitoba, so we took the slides up there and showed those slides and had some questions and answers, and they had some other people drive in from New York, so we had a really good weekend. But it's good to be back and see all of you here tonight. I think before we begin, why don't you maybe stand to your feet for a word of prayer? Let's bow our heads here together. Yes, Father in heaven, our beloved God, we praise you tonight. We give you glory and honor and worth. Thank you, Father, that we are your people, that you have called us and you have redeemed us and bought us. Thank you for saving my soul, Father. Thank you for each one that is here tonight and their families. Thank you, God. We are here because we love you, but we are also here because we need to be here. We need to sit under the Word of God once again and allow it to challenge us, to teach us, to guide us, to wash our minds and to regenerate our thinking. Father, our hearts have already been regenerated by the blood of the Lamb, but our minds need to be regenerated by the washing of the Word continually, Father. So we thank you for this opportunity. We love it, Father, and we ask your Spirit to teach and guide and help us this evening and give us open hearts and give us the wisdom that comes from above. Thank you, Father. We trust you for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As probably most of you remember, that those of you that were here last week anyway, we began a time of studying and looking at marriage and divorce and what some call remarriage. And that is entering into a marital relationship after someone has been divorced. And what does God call that? Of course, we know that God calls it adultery in the Bible. And last week we spent all of our time just looking at marriage, defining what is marriage. We looked at that. We looked at some of the characteristics or things that are common to marriage, almost regardless of whatever culture you're in. And we made some applications of some of those things. So this evening I'm not going to spend any time reviewing that. I would urge all of you, especially those of you that are here that are part of Effort of Christian Fellowship, to get that tape and listen to it, because you need to follow the progression of seeing what marriage is and the miracle of marriage, as we talked about last week, when we looked in the spiritual side of marriage, and that it is God who says what God hath joined together, that it is God that makes a marriage and God that makes that one flesh link, that oneness, that He can take two and make them one. That it's not the vows that does it. It's not the preacher that does it. It's not the reading of the Bible even that does it. But it's God who makes the marriage. And so we looked at that in some depth last week with some other characteristics and applications and definitions going with it. So we won't review that. So tonight, we need to pick up and look specifically at putting away, or as we call it today, divorce in our society, in our time. And so we'll be reading several different scriptures tonight. Let's begin by going to the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. We read this verse last week, but it would do well to start with it again tonight from a different perspective. So go to Malachi chapter 2, and we will see here a truth that we need to make sure is in our hearts and in our understanding of the heart of God. We'll begin in verse 14 of chapter 2 of Malachi. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Meaning, why did he take the two and make them one? That he, that's God, might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." Now, if we were to read all of Malachi, you would realize that this book is not about marriage. That we're looking at this one passage, and you need to understand that what God is doing here. God is actually using the marriage relationship as an object lesson or as a teaching thing to get the people there to understand something very important. And that is, they have been dealing treacherously as a nation with God. That is one of the main messages of Malachi. He uses phrases like, "Ye say ye give tithes and offerings, but I say ye have cheated me and ye have robbed God." He says, "Ye say ye have given oblations and worship, but I say..." And he goes back and forth. And the point he's making in the whole book of Malachi is the people thought they were doing right, but they were actually in rebellion, breaking God's heart, breaking His covenant, and they were dealing treacherously with Him. And so this little passage, though it is about marriage, God is explaining to them how they have dealt treacherously with Him, and He's using marriage as an object lesson, as it were. But now, just because He's using it that way doesn't take anything away from the truth. In fact, it drives it deeper home, because this is God trying to teach a whole nation how to relate to Him. And so this truth is very deep, and there's a couple of awesome truths here. One, first of all, here on the negative side, which is the focus, if I can say it that way tonight, negative side, that is, what does God think of divorce? Here is, it says that God hateth putting away. That's a sobering verse, isn't it? That should cause us to just almost be shocked a little bit. What do we do with a verse like that? You know, God is love, and we think of all these things, and yet here is a verse where God is saying God hateth putting away. And so, what do we do with this verse? We know that God is teaching us something here, not only about the nation of Israel, but about divorce. And the reason I think He uses it here, and the reason we need to keep this in mind, is that divorce here, or putting away, if you could look behind that relationship that is now broken, what is it that went wrong? Well, there was probably unfaithfulness. There was probably some type of betrayal. There was lack of communication. There was lack of love, or at least a love grown cold. And all of those things that would cause a marriage to break apart, that covenant relationship which we talked about last week, that might pull it apart. And that is exactly also in the spiritual what's been happening between God and the people of Israel. And I believe one of the reasons we can agree with this verse is the understanding why God hates putting away, or in our words today, divorce, is because it represents a heart. It shows a heart that is unfaithful, a heart that has grown cold, a covenant-breaking heart. See, we serve, we love, we are in relationship with a covenant-making God. But sadly, Israel was a covenant-breaking people. And so, covenant relationships, such as marriage and our relationship with God, which are the only two covenant relationships, it breaks God's heart, I believe. You know, God is the God of unbroken love. When He makes a promise, there's no break in that promise, you know. And continually, He was calling to Israel, calling to Israel, calling to Israel. But Israel kept breaking that love and breaking that relationship. And so we need to see this divorce and putting away a little bit from a spiritual aspect to understand why, what caused God, the God of heaven, who one of His very attributes is love, to say something so startling. And it's because of what is, again, if we could pull the veil back, what's behind the divorce is this unfaithfulness, this broken relationship, broken promises, broken covenant, dealing treacherously with one another, maybe even betrayal and unfaithfulness in other areas. So that's what we want to have in the back of our mind a little bit tonight as we look. And now let's turn to the New Testament. Let's first go to Mark chapter 10. I don't know how far we'll get tonight. My first goal was to try to get through everything tonight. I don't know that I'll make it. We'll see how it goes. We may have to go another time in our attempt to get through some of this. I think we'll go ahead and look at Mark chapter 10 here, where Jesus is challenged here by the Pharisees, and Jesus talks about the putting away here. We read part of this verse last week, I believe. Yes, we did. So we want to pick it up and read it all here again tonight. Let's start then in Mark chapter 10 and verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Now, notice these two words, tempting him. You know, sometimes as a minister, I get asked questions. I'm sure Mose gets asked more than me. And you know right away, sometimes, by the way a person asks it, whether they really want an answer or what, or maybe they have, an impure motive or a not right motive, if you know what I mean. I think Mose knows what I mean. And you think, I don't want to answer this question, because they don't really want an answer. They want something they want. And they're trying to put me in a corner and in a box, as we say. And, you know, I can just imagine Jesus here. He's groaning probably a little bit in his spirit, because he knows they're not really interested in the truth. They're interested in tempting him here. The word tempt here means they're trying to cause him to stumble. They're trying to cause him to mess up, so because their heart, their impure motive, of course, is to discredit him. And so the whole context of this, unfortunately, although everything that is written here is true, again, the context, and you know, the reason I'm bringing it up is in our day, this subject is not an easy one to talk about, is it? And sometimes you'll be asked this question about some of the things we're going to talk about tonight and what we talked about last week, and the motive of the person asking may not be a lot different from the Pharisees in this story, sad to say. But anyway, note that. Verse 3, "And he answered them and said unto them, What did Moses command you?" And as so often Jesus does in his teaching, he tries to focus their attention on some specific things by asking a question. "And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept." For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. Now it's very interesting how the next verse starts, with what word it starts with. Notice the next verse. But. Okay, did you notice that word? So he's explaining why Moses did that. What he's saying is God did permit that because of basically sin. Isn't hardness of heart sin in the Bible? Pharaoh had a hard heart. You remember that? Hardness of heart means resisting God, means a lack of love, or an uncircumcised heart, or a stony heart. There's a lot of different ways the heart is described when it's in this state of being hard in the Bible. It's described as uncircumcised, stony, hard, proud, resisting, a lot of different things. And this is the kind of heart that the forefathers had, is what he's saying. But now what Jesus is going to do as we enter into the kingdom of God, as we enter into the New Testament age of grace, which is wonderful to be in an age of grace, isn't it? But you know, have you ever noticed that even though we're in an age of grace, some things are elevated to a new level? Do you remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? It is written, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if thou look upon a woman with lust in thy eye, thou hast committed adultery. It is written, thou shalt not kill. But I say, if you look upon your brother with hatred, that is murder." And so he actually took Old Testament verses and elevated them to a new spiritual standard of the heart that had never been done before. And so here Jesus, I believe, is doing some of the same thing. Because he says, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." But, meaning now, on this side of the covenant, that was then, now, but, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And he's explaining, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain," we emphasized this last week, "shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh." We won't talk a lot about that tonight because you got those definitions last week. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so Christ's teaching on divorce is very simple. What is it? No. Yes, Moses did it for the hardness of their heart, but now I'm teaching it this way. I'm the king. I have the right to do that. The king has come. The kingdom of God has come because the king has come. And I'm telling you now, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. You know, his disciples are scratching their heads too. They're thinking, Jesus, this is hard. This is, you're changing things. And this is why they're asking him again, because he is changing something here. And he saith unto them, whosoever, and here's where the teaching even goes deeper, where you see the real heart of the matter of this whole thing of putting away. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and he married to another, she committeth adultery. So, Jesus' teaching here is very clear. He is setting aside Moses' exception or precept or whatever you want to call it, and bringing into the New Testament a higher spiritual level, like he did in so many other areas, and saying, yes, that happened, but I say from the beginning it wasn't so. And what he's really saying is it was never God's heart. And we know it wasn't God's heart because remember, we read in Malachi what? God hateth putting away. So God never changed his mind. God didn't make a mistake with Moses, but we know that sometimes in the Old Testament, God did permit things. What's that verse in Acts? God in past and sundry times did wink at their ignorance. Where is that at? That's right. Okay. And that verse, I think, explains a little bit, I'm not going to say totally, some of the reasons some of those things happened in the Old Testament, such as a man having more than one wife, even. There's other similar things that we could look at that happen that we knew as we read the Old Testament. This isn't God's heart. Why is this happening? And it was because in that old covenant, the law of God was not written on their hearts. It was written on a tablet of stone. So in past and sundry times, God did wink at their ignorance. But in these days, now that we have the Son of God, now that the King has come, now that it's written in your heart, now that you have the Spirit of God in you, let not man put asunder. And if he does, it is adultery. In Moses' day, he permitted it and it wasn't adultery. But now, if you do it, it is adultery. If you put her away and marry another, you committeth. And notice that phrase, committeth. It's present perfect, or some people call it indicative tense, meaning it is an ongoing state. It's not a one-time act. We'll maybe talk more about that later. So some people ask the question, well, Brother Rick, if God hates divorce, what about this whole scene here with the Pharisees? Well, I hope we've gone over that to everyone's understanding. Maybe we'll just pause. Is that clear? Does everyone understand that? Or does anybody have a question or something to add to that? Because that is a question that comes to people's minds when we're talking about divorce. They like to say, well, yeah, but Brother Rick, I mean, if Moses permitted it, then, well, why can't we? Does that make sense the way as we go through this passage, what's happened in the New Testament? Does anybody have a question or something to add to that? Yes. Right. That's right. Amen. There's probably something we should look at, speaking of Deuteronomy, that since he brought it up, sometimes, let's turn to Deuteronomy 22. That reminds me of a verse, him bringing that up, that probably it would be good to just take a quick look at for a moment. people, remember the question I asked a moment ago when I said some people like to say, well, Brother Rick, you know, Moses permitted it, why can't we go back to that? And what I would like to say is, yeah, but have you read all of the Old Testament? Have you read all the Old Testament concerning marriage and putting away and adultery? Let's look and see. You know, you need to read the whole story here. I don't think we want to go back under the law. Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. Deuteronomy 22, 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so thou shalt put away evil from Israel. What is that saying? That is saying that if someone commits adultery in the Old Testament, they take him out of the city and they take stones and they kill them. So if you want to go back under the Old Covenant, then you need to be prepared to go back under the Old Covenant. So you need to be a little bit careful. People like to sometimes pull things out of the Old Testament and say, oh, I like that one. But you need to be very careful, because if you want to be judged under the law, God forbid, I want to be judged under grace. And that's why Jesus could take a woman caught in adultery. They were fixing to stone her. But Jesus, with grace and forgiveness, forgave her. Now, of course, he said, go and sin no more. He asked her to not only repent, but renounce what she'd been doing. So, we want to live under the dispensation of Jesus, right? We don't want to go back under the law. So, therefore, we don't want to go back in the hardness of their hearts and take that precept. And then I'll tell you what's hard, harder than their hearts, was the law, the rule of the law. If you want to live under the rule of the law, you have to be prepared to go outside the gates of the city and be stoned. So, it's just a point I want to make here, that we need to be very careful, and people need to be very careful with that whole thing of going back under the law. Well, let's keep going here. Let's go to, well, let's think of a few things that actually happen. Speaking of grace, maybe we'll talk about that next, since I brought it up indirectly there. Sometimes in our society today, and I shouldn't say society, I'm speaking primarily in Christian circles of normal mainline regular churches, you will hear teachings about this subject where they will say, yes, but grace covers a divorce and remarriage situation. And they would justify or explain away this remarriage, careful how we use that phrase, situation, as, well, it's okay because we're in the age of grace. And He will, in other words, they're saying that God will look the other way because we live in an age of grace. But I think we need to remember our New Testament also. Maybe we should turn to Romans chapter 5. Yes, look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, if we stop there, we could say, well, you know, maybe the preachers that say that, they're right. I mean, after all, that's pretty bad sin, and sin abounded, but wherever sin abounds, grace will abound much more. But we've got to keep reading, remembering that when Paul wrote this, he didn't break it up by chapters. But if we just go on down two verses to verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Strong words in the New Testament. God forbid. And so people that use that reasoning, well, grace covers and it'll all work out, it's not a big deal. I think the Bible would say, or my understanding, the Bible would say, God forbid that we continue in sin. God forbid. And some of this may have to do also with your understanding or our understanding of the sin of adultery in terms of the definition. Some people like to give a definition that they've asked God to forgive them, because they look at the adultery as their wedding day on that adulterous relationship was their wedding day. They ask God to forgive them for ever getting married, but they fail to see that if you read the Scriptures and it uses phrases like committeth adultery, that is a present tense. In other words, it's the state of being in adultery. And the way to think of it is this way. You know, if we have a drug addict or an alcoholic or somebody that's a thief and they get born again, and then next week they say, well, you know, I only stole half as much this week as I did before I was born again. And then the week after that they say, well, you know, I only stole a couple of things this week. And the next week they say, I only stole one thing. And then the rest of their life they say, you know, I only steal one or two things a week. I mean, after all, I asked God to forgive me for being a thief, and He did, and grace covers, right? What would you say to someone like that? No! God forbid, shall we continue it? It'd be real easy to see it, but for some reason, this one, people seem to want to put it in a different category or something. But it's not in a different category. It's not in a different category. You know, you when you're in that relationship, it's the relationship that causes you to committeth or to keep committing adultery. There is no forgiveness for that. Now, that's a bold statement because it would be like sinning right now on purpose and saying, yeah, but there's forgiveness. And keep sinning again. Yeah, but there's... I mean, God forbid. God forbid. It's a sin of presumption and a sin of disobedience. And again, God hateth divorce and putting away. And one of the reasons He does is then it also can lead to other things. And we could read the list. We won't take the time. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's in Galatians, several of the things that God talks about that would forbid someone from the kingdom of heaven. And adultery is always on those lists. Always on those lists. There's other reasons why people struggle with this teaching. Some say, well, you know, nobody's teaching it that way anymore. Society has changed. And I don't think we need to explain that one too much because here we sit wearing head coverings and here we sit being non-resistant and society thinks we're a bit maybe different for that. But our standard is the Bible. And we do not believe that the Bible changes. We believe that the Word of God is true yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that it will stand forever. And so we don't have to make apologies because society has changed or culture has changed. We say, we believe God. Though no man follow, I will be true to Him and I will be true to His Word. And so I think we can go on from that one pretty quickly. I do think we need to spend a little bit of time. I don't know how much time we'll spend on it. What some people call the exception clause. People heard of that phrase? The exception clause? Yes. Okay. Maybe we should just spend a bit of time there. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. It's mentioned only twice in the Bible, by the way. Both in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 32, I think, is the first one. Yes. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, there's a comma, saving for the cause of fornication, comma, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Notice the consistent part here is whosoever marrieth the one that is divorced committeth, and again, back to a present tense word, adultery. And then I believe it's also over in Matthew 19, verse either 9 or 10 there. Let's just pick it up in both places. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, comma, except it be for fornication, comma, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, colon, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And a lot has been made over the years over this verse. I, for some reason, don't overly struggle with it because of several things. First of all, notice the word there, fornication. It's not adultery, it's fornication. And as we look at the book of Matthew, you'll notice other things are given in the book of Matthew that are especially written from the perspective or the mind frame, or maybe I should say the mindset of the Jew. We know that Matthew was primarily written to the Jew. That's why it starts with those long genealogies. Mark was written more to the Roman, Luke more to the Gentile world in general. And in Matthew, I believe what this is teaching here, what Jesus is talking about, is he's talking about that unique time called betrothal, or espousal actually is a better word that the Jewish people used, where before the marriage or the wedding took place, they actually called each other husband and wife, but they had never come together physically. They didn't live in the same house, and sometimes this relationship would go on for as long as a year or longer until they would actually come together for a wedding. That was exactly the situation of Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary. And that's why the Bible says, and Joseph would put his wife away privily. And it uses the word wife. Put her away privily so as not to bring her shame. And she was called his wife, and he was thinking she had committed this fornication. And so he was allowed to put her away during this espousal time because they weren't husband and wife yet. So, for me, this is the simplest explanation and my understanding of the exception clause. First of all, again, you won't find it in Mark. You won't find it in Luke. You won't find it in any of Paul's writing. Paul also has much to say about this whole subject of divorce and adultery. And so, maybe we'll just look at a few other verses. We won't turn in Mark and Luke, but you can write this down for your own study. But in Mark, the same passage would be Mark 10, 11, and 12. We actually just read it earlier. And then Luke 16, I believe it's verse 18 and 19. You'll find the same passage of the discussion going on here, but you'll notice this phrase, comma, except for this exception clause, except for the cause of, is excluded and not in there. The other thing, again, that I want to make sure we remember is that the marriage bond cannot be broken by putting away. If we look at all of Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching, if there is truly a marriage bond, they are one flesh. In other words, if there's been a wedding, if God, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I believe that to be consistent with Scripture here, we need to understand that Jesus is not going to contradict himself and say, well, yeah, you can do it here, you can't do it there. No, once that wedding has taken place, once God has joined it together, then they're married, and that's it. Even if there's unfaithfulness after a marriage has taken place, you know, then there's still to be this forgiveness as Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery. And so I think we need to lift up that marriage relationship not severable. It cannot be done. Let's just look at something that Paul says over in Romans, and maybe this will help us too with this point just a little bit. Look at Romans chapter 7. And basically the point is that death and death only can sever or break a marriage bond. Okay? And if we keep that in our minds, then this exception clause doesn't bother us and doesn't throw us, because again, watch for the motivation of the people who are looking for that. They're looking for an exception. That's why it's called the exception clause. You know? But if you look at the whole context of Scripture, you know, if the sky is all blue and there's a little cloud over here, do we say it's a cloudy day? No. You know, we need to look at what the whole weight of Scripture is saying. But look at Romans chapter 7, and you'll see a little bit more about this death bond, this bond not being separated but by death. We'll pick up in verse 2 here. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, and notice how it agrees, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man. She shall, notice that indicative present future tense, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And it only is emphasizing the point again, what is the only thing that can sever or break the marriage bond? It appears in the New Testament that it is death. And that here Paul and Jesus agree in that area. Okay, I think there is probably more that could be said on the exception, so-called exception clause. I don't think I'll get into any more on it right now. Maybe I'll just pause, though, and see if anyone has any other thoughts to add to that, or questions or comments. Yes, in the back.
Yes, on the exception clause, I've heard it said before that perhaps the exception is referring to the idea of divorce in general. That divorce for no reason was allowed by Jesus except for adultery. Now, keeping remarriage as an entirely different issue. That remarriage was not allowed, but divorce is allowed only in the case of adultery. And Matthew 5 kind of looks at that a little bit that way, where it said, I think, the way I'm kind of looking at it, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced. Brought it before that the exception clause could be looked at as referring just to the divorce itself. So, a person gets brought up the situation, well, their spouse is doing this or that. Okay, under that situation, you are allowed to divorce. But remarriage is an entirely different issue. It's not allowed by Jesus in the New Covenant. I've heard it explained that before.
I've heard that too. I guess the reason that I would have a bit of a struggle with that is if you go to 1 Corinthians 7, it seems there that if you're the Christian, and again, we want to look at this from the perspective of not just picking the Bible apart analytically, but what is God saying and what is the mind and heart of God for us as the people of God, it would seem to me that the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us is one of forgiveness, forbearance. It's like Hosea and Gomer, but to the nth degree because we have the Spirit of God in us of, you know, and yes, that's a terrible way to live. I'm not promoting that. Please don't misunderstand me. But it would seem that as you understand Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, which we'll look at in a minute for a different reason, it seems he's basically saying, you know, you just need, as long as he will permit it, you to stay, you know, if it pleaseth him to dwell with you, you basically, you're under obligation spiritually. You need to hang in there because who knows? Who knows? He might get born again. I mean, that is not the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, and so, but by leaving, it'll never happen, is almost seemingly what God is saying. I shouldn't say never, but it seems like it's a much more remote chance. And so, even though I've heard that as well, I guess my struggle would be, as I look at 1 Corinthians 7, then as I look at the whole Spirit of God and the purpose of God in there, it's not just to make us happy in our marriage, but it's, you know, it's that we are living this Christian life. So sometimes it may be a suffering situation. It may be a very difficult and trying situation, which our hearts would go out to anyone in that very difficult situation. And yet, I would say it seems to me that would not line up with my understanding anyway of 1 Corinthians 7 and then overall the Spirit of the New Testament and the life of the Christian who is a servant and even a suffering servant at times may be put in a very difficult situation. Yes, Mus. You mean from the perspective it's not only the one who divorced that commits adultery, but if you marry her, you're...
Say you're a Christian.
Right, you've never been married before. You're...
Why shouldn't you marry her that is put away?
Right.
Isn't it because she has a husband?
Exactly. It's because...
That is where you totally synchronize Matthew 5 and Romans 7.
That's right.
Because
that bond has not been severed by death. And we have the example very clearly, of course, of John the Baptist when he's talking to Herod about, you can't have your brother Philip's wife. And he even calls her Philip's wife.
That's right.
And even though that's even a pagan heathen marriage. Anyway, okay. I'm not sure where we're at here. Junior? Let's make sure the mics are on.
Yeah, Rick. Something I've struggled with ever since I gave a customer a tape on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and he seemed to justify these verses here, and it's always stuck with me that it's the context of verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give a writing of divorcement, is actually speaking of marriage and not a spousal period. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. Now, where does Jesus change the context of those verses to the spousal period? Just in that one verse, I mean, just in one line, saving for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery, because it says, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced. Okay, let's say somebody is divorced from an espousal. You mean they can't marry anymore?
No, actually, it's my understanding, and I'm not an expert on the Jewish espousal system, but in that espousal system, they would call each other husband and wife. Okay? But until the wedding, then the relationship was not consummated. And then after that, it would change. But also do note this. Jesus, again, is going back and forth between the present and the past. It hath been said. It's almost back to the same thing he was saying to the Pharisees earlier. You know, you said you could do this. And don't ever forget, again, to stir in all the rest of Scripture. For the hardness of your hearts, you know, is this bill of divorcement. Okay? So, I don't think it's jumping around or changing the context. I think, again, when you're teaching to a certain... I would teach one thing to you all here that know me and I know you differently than I may teach to a new group I've never met before that I may have to explain a lot more. It's my understanding, again, the word here, fornication would be the word that would be used during that espousal period. It would not be adultery, but it would actually be fornication. And that's why Joseph, again, would have been able to put away Mary privily because their marriage had not been consummated with a wedding and physical relations. So that's my understanding of the Jewish system. And again, my also understanding is the things that we went over earlier about tying it in with the only thing that can sever this relationship is death. So Jesus would not say you can split apart something that clearly the rest of the New Testament teaches can only be split by death. And so putting all that together, to me, this is what makes sense in my understanding here.
I agree with that.
But some people struggle. Well, those that are going to struggle with it are going to struggle with it because they're usually looking for a reason to struggle with it. Unfortunately, it's been my experience as well. Because, again, if you read all of the verses on divorce and adultery and those that marry again in the New Testament, you very quickly get the heartbeat of God and what He's after and what He's trying to do. You don't have to, you know, worry about this verse or that verse. Does somebody have the microphone?
I can kind of see his point. I do think that the key is remarriage there. You know, let's say we stumble upon someone, like Junior said, one of his customers, who's told us, yeah, my wife cheated on me, so I divorced her, and Jesus said it's okay, and now I'm married again. Well, that clearly wouldn't give license to marry again.
Because he didn't read the rest of the verse.
Aside from just arguing back and forth the phonics of the words in Matthew, I had to think of, we have to remember that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It's not just a game so that a man can be with a woman and have children. You know, God had a deep design in this. And He said it's a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Okay, since I have been married to Christ Jesus, I have committed spiritual adultery or fornication, whatever you want to call it, numerous times. You know, there have been times in my life where I've gotten my eyes off of Christ and onto something else, and Christ lovingly brought me back to Himself. Christ didn't leave me in the dust and go on and find someone else. His goal was always restoration. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And shouldn't ours be the same? In other words, if we find someone who's erring and turning from the faith or choosing the world above Christ, we don't say to them, yeah, Christ will probably put you away and go find somebody else. You don't clean up your act. No, Christ rather seeks after them and restores the relationship. So I think we should encourage people to do the same, not to slip out because of the exception clause in Matthew, but to have the same spirit Christ would, to keep the correct object, that the Christian would be the one to reach out, just like Christ would, restore, love, forgive.
Right. And we have to remember that we're dealing with broken situations and very difficult things. Okay. Another area that comes up sometimes, which I don't think we mentioned, but I think we will just before we go on here, and that is, what about where a person has been divorced one or more times before becoming a Christian? Maybe you've heard of that one. You've heard some. There are some preachers out there and teachers who would say, well, yeah, divorce is wrong. Yes, God hates divorce. And yes, you know, if you remarry, yeah, I can see where it might be adultery. But, you know, the New Testament, that's for Christians, and they didn't know, and, you know. But now that they're Christian, they would never do anything like that. So let's just leave it where it's at and just sort of put that in a different dispensation or a different day, and basically wink at it, I guess, or let it go or sweep it under the rug. And what would we say to that? I believe the answer for me is, again, very simply, that marriage is not solely or not necessarily a Christian institution. The Hebrews says that what does it say there? That's right. Marriage is honorable. That's right. Marriage is honorable in all. In all. And again, we had the example I talked about earlier with Herod and John, and John actually losing his head over a pagan heathen marriage that was really a situation of adultery. And so clearly John, what John should have done there instead of losing his head, is said, well, I'll tell you what, you didn't know any better, Herod. Let me introduce you to my cousin Jesus, and you can get born again, and we can forget about all this, and let me out of prison. But, you know, that isn't what he did. Because it was adultery, and it was wrong, even if he was pagan and heathen. And so, I think again, as we look at marriage, the institution of marriage throughout Scripture, we cannot do that, which is what some modern preachers and teachers are doing today. That's a fairly popular one, actually, today. Very popular, probably one of the most popular ones, because that way you don't really have to deal with the exception clause. You don't have to deal with the definition of marriage. You have to deal with a lot of things. You basically just say, well, they weren't Christian then. I mean, they didn't. That was before they were born again. Let's just kind of pretend that didn't happen almost. And I've known some men I've actually respected in a lot of areas of their life. That's the position they take, because it sounds kind of silly maybe when I'm trying to describe it up here, but actually there's a lot of very well-known men in Christian circles that this is basically their position in a nutshell, is they just kind of want to put it over there and like that didn't really happen. But, you know, God is not mocked. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, you know, be not deceived. Yes, Ed?
I know that where I came from, we had some discussions on this subject, and one of the popular positions was that just what you're describing, and they would say that someone was a new creature in Christ, old things have passed away, all things have been made new, and therefore that marriage covenant, which was broken before their conversion, that could be left in the past.
Right.
One of the things that I had thought of at that time was that, let's say that I had taken out a loan and I had defaulted on the loan and stopped paying on it, and then I got born again, and then I was to think perhaps I could just explain to the bank that I had been born again. I was a new creature in Christ and old things had passed away, and they should not expect me to repay that loan. And obviously, we're not going to get anywhere with the bank there. And I think if that contract still holds, that the covenant of marriage holds even more.
That's right. Yeah. Alec.
Also, whenever the Bible talks about a sin of ignorance, you know, suppose somebody did that in ignorance, it never says it's okay if you didn't know. In the Old Testament, in the giving of the law, he elaborated greatly on sins of ignorance, and he said he shall bear his guilt, and he shall make all the appropriate offerings to cover the sin. So it's never okay, even if it was ignorance.
Right. Okay. Good. That's right. Okay. Anyone else? Yes. Okay. Dean? Is it 10:1 or 11? Or marriage is honorable in all? Is it 10:1 or 13:1? What is it? Hold on here. Let me find it. Maybe 13:4? Yes. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. 13:4, Hebrews. Yes, down front.
The other thought I had on that before conversion was God honors marriages before conversion also.
Right.
When someone comes in the church and they just got born again, oh, we were married 10 years ago, we say, praise God, your husband and wife. When that now happens and he makes them one flesh, I believe it can happen before conversion. We honor those marriages, so I believe God also realizes and recognizes when they've been torn apart, it's not actually so.
Right. Otherwise, we would have to say, well, now that you're born again, actually, now you really need to
get
married.
That's right. And that's what some religions do that. You get married outside of our religious society, you have to get married in our religious society. But God's not that way. We don't believe in that. We don't believe they have to get married in our church. God recognizes the marriage, so he also does not recognize the other.
Good. That's right.
And also the marriage in all would mean it's in all society, wouldn't it?
That's the way I understand it, yes.
Yeah, marriage is honorable in all the whole.
Yeah, God does not just say,
right.
Well, marriage is okay here, but
right.
Not okay there. And, you know,
yes.
It's honorable.
And even among the heathen, you know, it's recognized when a man cheats or steals another man's
mm-hmm.
woman.
They understand
wife
that concept very well.
They understand that, though they have no clothes on.
Right.
In Africa. Or
right.
Somewhere.
But that concept,
right.
It seems like it's just
yeah.
somehow handed down and
That's
taught
right.
universally. Yeah.
You can tell again it's the heart of God through creation.
That's right. Yeah, Philip.
I am... I guess speaking of John and his conversation there with Herod, when I read that, what I see, he's addressing Herod of having a marriage that's not lawful, I guess, in that sense. The
right.
marriage
he,
that
he
has.
That word, it is not
yes.
lawful. Right.
The marriage he has is not lawful. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 18, it lists a lot of relationships that a person in Israel was not lawful for him, and it mentions even a brother's wife. And in the Greek Septuagint, it would say, it would describe those kind of relationships as porneia. You know, they were porneia relationships, which to me, which is fornication. That
right.
those relationships totally were invalid in God's eyes. Even though they may have been described as marriage, that they are porneia or fornication. And to me, that's the same thing as where he says in Matthew 5:32 that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. I believe that's what he's speaking of there, is that relationship that's unvalid in God's eyes, that John had one of those, and somebody that has a marriage, like in 1 Corinthians 5, the relationship that was going on there would be also a porneia relationship. And to me, it would show more weight toward somebody being married to somebody who'd already been married, that he says shall not put away his wife except for the cause of fornication, that if that marriage was invalid in the first place, that would be the only legitimate reason for that relationship to ever be broken. I don't see it, I guess, as you described it earlier, but I do see that porneia being a description of invalid marriages in God's sight.
Anyone else? Okay. I don't think I'm going to finish, so I probably better stop. Yeah, I don't think I'll quite make it. It's going to get it pushed a little bit too late. I suppose we better wait till next week then. I was hoping to finish tonight, but that's okay. I'd rather have some of your comments and questions and thoughts, and then that way we can make sure we cover everything and resolve as much as we can in our hearts. Because part of my heart, again, as I shared a little bit last week, but I want to reemphasize again, part of a little bit of my heart in doing this is just to make sure and to try to bring together our hearts a little bit as a brotherhood. I think it's very important that we, as a brotherhood, be united in our understanding and belief and applications of this teaching, because more and more as society goes on, and by society again I mean primarily Christian society, it's going further and further away from God's heart and the mindset and the heartbeat of God as expressed in the Bible. And so we must therefore, as we often do with any truth or doctrine or teaching of God, pick it up and handle it and look at it from time to time. And as I said last week, it had been actually many years since this had been looked at by us as a church, probably too long. And I know there's, again, a lot of, or can be some hesitancy to do so, but I would rather hope that we could, as a church body, rather come together and try to agree and try to go forward together, because we will be, we have been faced with situations like this, and we will continue to be faced with situations like this in the future. And what shall we do about those? What will we do? And again, that's probably some more of what I'll talk about next week, is some more specific situations as we face those things. And so I'd rather save some more time for that next week for a little bit of discussion and thought rather than push it through tonight, which I probably could do it in about 30 minutes, but there wouldn't be any time for discussion, so I think I will hold. So is there anything about either last week or tonight in closing from any of you that you feel like you'd like to share, or any other thoughts before we close? Yes, over here.
Yeah, I'd like to make it clear that in no way do I want to undermine this teaching on divorce. I don't really agree with the betrothal or whatever, because I can't see it in there. I don't see it in the Bible, but I don't think divorce or remarriage especially should be condoned, you know, in any way. I feel like we should take a very strong stand against divorce. I think we need to have something we can support by Scripture. I think that divorce is possible, but I think it's an evil thing. It's a wicked thing. God hates it. I don't think we can say that you can't do it because God says it's bound by law. It's breaking the law, and it's going against God if we do it. I think when we say it's impossible, then we're endorsing the Joe Webb position where someone who marries a divorced person... Well, you know about that anyway. But I don't support divorce in any way, and I want to support you in your teaching.
Thank you. And by hope you're saying that you think divorce is possible, you're not saying that you think the marriage bond is broken, because the Bible teaches that the marriage bond is not broken. It can only be severed by death. Yeah, I would disagree with you. I think it's very clear in Scripture, in Romans and in Corinthians, that it is severable. That bond is for life, and it's only severable by death. Now, we may go through a legal proceeding. Does that happen? Absolutely. People do it every day. But the reason, therefore, remarriage is adultery is because of that bond. So we cannot say we agree with divorce as being possible. Legally, yes. Culturally, yes. In the eyes of God, is it a divorce? No. Else, it wouldn't be adultery. Because by definition, it's only adultery if that marriage bond is still there in the eyes of the one what God has joined together.
Right.
Because God has joined it, and therefore when you go and do that, you're not divorced. Now, in the culture we use, yes, you are. But in God's eyes, are you? No. Else, why would God say it's adultery? That's my understanding of that anyway. Yes.
Yeah, just referring back to your teaching last week, which I missed due to the zoning meeting, but I thought maybe we could have a little bit of discussion on what constitutes marriage. Thinking over that a little bit, you had mentioned again tonight, you know, well, what is it? It's not the vows, it's not the license, or it's not the consummation. But yet, as we look across the world and all the cultures and societies, don't we have to conclude somewhere along the way that there is a combination of things that God recognizes on earth?
We made a list of five of those things last
week.
I don't know if you heard the tape, but we actually listed a ceremony.
All those different
you know,
things.
And all those things that, you're right, that societies around the world, some it's jumping
married.
A broom.
Right.
In Africa, it may be buying a cow. We actually made a list of what is a marriage last week,
right.
And we had five or six things. I can't remember all of them now. But different societies.
Right.
I do believe God recognizes those, because marriage,
right.
again, is honorable and all. And it doesn't have to be just the way we do it in America. But
That's
there
right.
does need to be intent.
Yes.
There needs to be... I think we said a ceremony, usually of some
right.
kind, or at least going through
yes.
some order of events that particular tribe, society, nation understands. When you do those things,
you're married.
You're married.
That's right.
And so we did talk about some of those things. Yes. Yes. Where are we at? Back here. Dean Taylor. I got to say that now, don't I?
I'm speaking on the... the idea of the leaving the husband. I agree with you. I think that the idea of that it's still considered a bond there, even though that wife has left her fornicating or adultery committing husband, is an important point. In Dallas, there's a real famous evangelist around there who has a huge thing called Woman, Thou Art Loosed. And he bases it here in 1 Corinthians, and it says, But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And so it seems to have, without looking at the context, the idea of allowing for this extreme situation of a separation. Although just about three verses before that, he prefaces the whole thing by saying, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife."
That's right.
So I think that's right. The whole point, extreme situations may happen, but still, there's still a bond there, and you're
right.
waiting for that reconciliation.
Right. They take that one verse about not under bondage out of context. I'm going to actually talk about that next week in another perspective. I was going to bring that point up too, but there's another perspective where it's also misused. And we'll talk about that. Particularly, we're going to look next week at what society calls remarriage today. Yes.
Yeah, I have had a real struggle with this issue since I've come here. And I have appreciated the struggle. I had a struggle with it when I was in college. We dealt with this issue and read a lot of material on it. And I think where I'm standing today, I appreciate you bringing it up again, brother. And I know, like you say, we don't love to look at this subject. Let's just talk about divorce again. So I appreciate you doing that. And I find my heart is much clearer. Looking at it this time, those words of Jesus do make much more sense to me. And as I'm sitting here, I'm wondering, well, why is it, you know, are you just being brainwashed here at Charity? And maybe my brain is being washed here at Charity.
Washing of the
this,
word.
I thought I would mention this one thing. down through the years that I've dealt with this subject, again and again and again, this little voice inside says something like this. It says, David, are you looking at this subject impartially? Or are there people in your life who you love and have affections for who are divorced and remarried, and it's influencing the way you feel about this subject? And I guess maybe the reason my heart can look at it where I'm at today is because I'm seeing eternity clearer today, and I'm basing my faith more upon the Word of God and less upon the people in my life. And I don't want to follow people. I want to be in the kingdom of God someday.
Amen.
I want to please God someday. So I thought I'd just mention that this is a sensitive subject, because many of our relatives and our friends and people who influenced my spiritual life are divorced and remarried, and it's confusing.
I appreciate you bringing that up. That would be my testimony as well, only it goes back about 12 years. I was struggling with this for probably a 2 or 3 year period, 12, 13 years ago. And I had a minister say to me what you just said, but in a bit of a rebuke or teaching, you know, very nicely. But he said, Rick, I notice whenever you talk about this, you keep mentioning people, but you hardly ever quote the Bible. Would you be willing to just read the Bible and forget about the people? I didn't have an answer for it. But I went home, and that's what I did, and I wept. I mean, great sobs of tears, because I had friends and relatives, and all of a sudden, instead of thinking of them, I thought of, well, what is God saying? And then when I saw it, and it seemed so clear, I literally started choking. I mean, I just could hardly breathe, you know, because I had been battling, but I'd been fighting the wrong thing. I'd been fighting against God because I was letting people influence me rather than letting God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God influence me. So I experienced much the same thing. So I understand what you're saying. That I went through that experience as well about 12 or 13 years ago. And that can't happen to us, because many of us are in that situation you mentioned. Did you have another thought? That's right. Yeah, everyone knew there was something wrong with divorce and remarriage then. I do remember growing up as a boy when I was about 8 or 9 years old. We had some family friends, and the parents got divorced, and then they both got remarried very quickly. There was some extramarital activity going on in both of them. And my parents wouldn't let me go over to those houses anymore. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents did not go to church. And it was my father, who really didn't go to church ever, that said, that's wrong. Everybody knows that. I mean, I remember that. You know, this is like in the early 60s. And he said, son, I'm sorry you can't go over there, but those people, they're not doing right, and it's wrong. And this is my father. My father didn't go. He'd never read the Bible. But, I mean, this is only 40 years ago. I mean, he knew, and he believed it, you know. So, you're right. If you go back 100 years ago, it wasn't an issue. It's only because of, again, the same thing I started the whole night with the nation of Israel. The reason that this is a problem with God, one of the reasons, is it deals with unfaithfulness, broken love, broken covenant, broken promises, dealing treacherously. Again, the example of God, using it as an object lesson in Malachi, to me, gives me an insight into God's heart about this whole thing. And so we need to just agree with God and not kick against the pricks on this thing and just see this is God's heart, this is where He's coming from, and we need to just say yes. You know, yes, we agree. Okay, I guess we're about ready. Unless somebody else has something else, I think we'll just close down then. Anything else that we need to do? Okay, thank you all for... your comments and questions and thoughts. I think that's good that we can do this in love and for the good of our own selves and our children and our church. And may we do it with grace and love. And we don't want to teach these things again against anybody. Just like we don't want to look at anybody, like David and I were talking about, and misinterpret, we don't also want to be negative and look at it from a situation of judgment, but rather of grace and love and teaching the truth in love, just like we would teach any sin. You know, we don't preach any sin because we're mad at anybody. We teach it because we want to persuade men and women for their souls. Don't go that way. That's not right. God is going to judge that. Don't live like that. And so we need to understand